Thank you, Mickey. See, you weren't here last week, and I almost forgot that. I'd have Daniel standing back there just waving his arms at me. It is good to be back in God's house again this week. So good to have instrumentalists lead us again today, and Mickey singing as well. You could see some newer faces up there, too, for that as well. We're going to be doing a couple weeks, about 3 weeks in January, not all in a row because of other things we've got, but going to be talking about stewardship. Some of you just pulled your feet back on the seat, didn't you? I don't know why that happens, but we're going to be talking about stewardship today. We're talking about benchmarks of stewardship. We're going to be talking about what stewardship really is and not what we oftentimes conceive it to be in our own minds. But we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 3, just two verses there, verses 9 and 10, benchmarks of stewardship. Before I get into that, let me just say that there are, Johnny had mentioned that there are sign-up sheets out at the sign-up table by the front door straight back when you leave here, and those are for the Ephesians Bible study. We will have, it looks like, five different groups is what we had shot for, what we were shooting for, and I think we've got five different groups signed up for. There will be three that will meet here on Sunday evenings, different parts of the building, so you can be a part, sign up for one of those three, and there will be one in Scotty Thacker's house, I believe it's his house. They're going to be meeting there on Tuesday evenings. And then the women's Bible study that meets on Thursday, we'll be doing it as well on Thursday mornings. So please, even if you signed up on the general sheet we had out there before, please go out and sign up for which group you want to be in so that each group leader knows how many books to receive before that happens. But that's on Ephesians, and I'm looking forward to that. Just a great time of studies. We study it together in small groups, and then we'll come back together at the end and have a service like we did last year just to kind of recap what was going on in that study. And know that God will work in that as well. But benchmarks of stewardship. So today we're going to be looking at the topic, as I mentioned, of stewardship. We're going to look at the benchmarks of stewardship. But there are actually, whether you realize it or not, there are actually four areas in your life of stewardship. The first is trust. The second is time. The third is talent. And the fourth is treasure. Now, I believe if we get the first one down, if we get the first one right, the rest will come fall into place without any difficulty. The first one is trust, because we must first trust God. That's what we must give Him. Stewardship is how we partake of how we use what God has given us. And so the first is trust. And I believe if we get the trust part right, we trust God to be who He says He is, and we trust His promises, why would we not be exemplary stewards? I believe we would be. Now, you drive your car. Let's talk about trust. You drive your car and you're to work and to the grocery store and other places because you trust your car will get you there and back, right? You're seated right now with the trust that that seat will not let you fall to the floor. You see, over 90% of what we do every day, over 90% of what you and I do every day involves trust. If we truly trust God, why would we not be exemplary stewards of everything He has allowed us to have? But apparently in the church throughout North America, there is a lack of trust in God. Stewardship is not only about money. That's what I want you to hear today. Stewardship is not only about money. That's the first thing that a lot of people think of when they hear the word stewardship. If I had announced last week that we're going to be preaching on stewardship, about 10 of you would not have been here this week. Maybe 20, I don't know. But it's not just about money. We need to understand that. God realized that money and finances are not only a large part of our existence, they truly govern much of our living. You cannot deny that money consumes us in our culture. For some reason, when we hear the word stewardship in churches, many tend to cringe or to pull back. Some preachers I've heard talk to me about that they're reluctant to even preach on. I've even asked them, when was the last time you preached on stewardship? Because I realized stewardship was one of the areas they needed to work on in their churches. I go and work with different churches. And they tell me they don't preach on stewardship because they're afraid they'll offend someone. Folks, it's in the Bible. And so a preacher and teachers, therefore, are supposed to teach on it and to preach on it. So I do not understand why some are reluctant. After all, Jesus spoke of it in over one-third of his parables, probably more than any other topic that he preached on or taught on in his parables, was about stewardship. And not to mention, it's in the scriptures 2,350 times it's referenced. See, stewardship is a great part of our individual spiritual development. How we develop as a person depends on our or will be shown in our own stewardship. Now, O.S. Hawkins is retired now, but he was the head of Godstone Financial Resources, a Southern Baptist entity. And he wrote in one of his books, I don't remember which one this came from, but he wrote in one of his books, he said, how would you like the free counsel of a man known the world over as one of the richest, most successful, and the wisest man who ever lived? And see, we get to hear from that man today, but it's not me, okay? Don't think of that. But it's Solomon, King Solomon, son of David, who was king thereafter David. And he wrote the Proverbs. And so Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, our key verses today, is from Solomon. This is what he says. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Notice the first words in this passage. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Should this be the single most important goal in our lives as believers? To honor the Lord? It should be. According to Scripture, it is. But at times, that's truly hard to grasp, isn't it? I mean, I will admit there are times when I don't really physically struggle, but I struggle maybe in my mind a little bit with the fact that God comes before my soulmate, before my wife. Yet Scripture says, and I fully believe Scripture, and I believe what it says that God comes first. And I've realized through the years that by putting Him first, my relationship with my wife will grow ever increasingly and will be stronger. And so the first four benchmarks that we look at this morning is the purpose of my stewardship. What is the purpose of my stewardship? And the purpose of my stewardship is those same three words, the very first three words in these two verses, honor the Lord. That's the purpose of my stewardship. Whatever I do, everything I do should honor the Lord. Honoring God should be the primary motive in everything that you and I do as believers in Christ. Be that in our marriage, be that at work, be that at home, everything we do, our social life, our private life, wherever we find ourselves in public, everywhere, honoring God, honor the Lord, should be our primary motive. But what is the purpose of your stewardship? Think about that this morning as we talk about this. What is the purpose of your stewardship? The New Testament teaches us to be grace givers, to be gracious in our giving. But that's not just about finances. We give out of a thankful heart, out of a grateful attitude, and out of love. Our purpose in stewardship has to do with honoring God. And we do that by exhibiting trust in Him. We first, again, must trust in God. When we fully trust in God, these other things will fall into place. The Old Testament teaches us to giving is give 10%, was to bring 10% into the thing. We heard that in Malachi chapter 3 that Bill read for us a while ago. But God says that when you give 10%, He will allow you to do more with the 90% that you keep than you could have done with 100% if you kept it all. I've seen that. Some of you are nodding your heads now because you've experienced that. You know that God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100% if you keep it. If you try to keep it yourself. Trust God. When we put our trust in God, God will take care of that. And don't take my word for it, folks. Trust Him. Try Him. See if He will not bless you in this very way. And even lighten your heart as He's doing it. Now let's face it, folks. What do you and I truly own? Yeah, we don't own nothing. We are simply stewards of everything we have. Everything that you have in your possession today, 50 years from now, will belong to somebody else. For some of us, it's about maybe 10 years. We don't know what that time is. But in time, someone else is going to have everything that's in your possession right now. It's going to belong to somebody else. See, it never really belongs to us. In reality, we own nothing. We are simply stewards. God has allowed you to be a steward of everything that He's allowed you in your possessions. God says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who honor me with your possessions. Those who honor me with your time. Those who honor me with your talents, I will honor. It's good to see. I love to see the different people up here that come and play instruments and get to lead us or sing in choir or praise teams and just help us, lead us in worship. That's using their talents. I think of Chris. I watched Chris come through the door this morning. I thought, what are you doing down here? Not that I wasn't expecting to be in church, but Chris is usually upstairs every Sunday working in our technology room, making sure that everything's going smoothly on the internet, that our services are going out on the internet and the radio and those kinds of things. But then I quickly realized the reason he was down here is because it's his turn to use his talents down here. And so I appreciate people that are using their talents and gifts, and we need to all be doing that very thing. God says, those who honor me, I will honor. Does your family honor God with your time? And we do things with our family, but are we doing things with our family out of pleasure, out of self-satisfaction, because we want to have pleasure with our family, do things with our family? Are we doing it to honor God? The same thing with anything that we do, we could ask. So number one, what is the purpose of your stewardship? Is it to honor God? Is it to be a cheerful giver, to be a gracious giver, to give back to Him everything He's given you, to use it for His glory and for His honor, and to bring people to Christ? You see, folks, God is a gracious God. You cannot outgive God. You've heard that for years, and I believe that, and I know that many of you do as well. Our Scripture goes on to tell us what we're supposed to do with how we're supposed to honor God. Is we have to honor God with proper gracious stewardship. Purpose this morning, may your purpose be that you have will give with a gracious heart. You will honor the Lord. The second benchmark, that's the first one, what is my purpose? It should be to honor the Lord. The second benchmark this morning is what is the product of my stewardship? The purpose is to honor the Lord. The second, the product, what is the product of my stewardship? The product is the very next set of words that follows honor the Lord. It says honor the Lord with your possessions. We have been told to honor the Lord, and Solomon goes on to say, what we're to honor the Lord with is our possessions. We are to honor God with our time. That's in our possession, right? See, a lot of times we think, well, possessions, that's my TV, that's my home, that's my car. Those are your possessions, but so is your time. Each one of us are allotted 24 hours a day. That's in our possession. We have 24 hours a day in our possession. We also have talents. Some are gifted and talented to play instruments. Some of us are definitely not. I can't play the radio without getting static, so I know it's not me. But what is your talent? You are to use your talent. You are to use your giftings. You are to use what God has given you. That is part of your possession. What has God put in your possession? You are to develop those, to use those to the greatest of your ability to honor the Lord. This passage and so many others deal with finances and our material possessions because God has known, I believe, since creation, that this would be our biggest sticking point. My mother and father, I got to thinking as I wrote this this week, my mother and father had one closet in our house. We had a small Cape Cod type house, and as you walk up the stairs, the bedroom to the left, my oldest brother slept there. Bedroom to the right, that was me and my second oldest brother. And when my youngest brother got big enough to sleep out of his crib, we didn't have another room for him, so he just got a bed up the top of the stairs. But as you went up those stairs, you turned my brother's bedroom, the oldest brother's bedroom. There was a closet. We had how Cape Cod house does the ceiling comes down about here, and then the rest of that is dead space. And they build a wall and they put a closet, make a closet out of it. And that closet was open to us most of the year, but as we got older, we got to noticing that around the middle of the end of November, that closet had a padlock on it. We couldn't get in it. So you know what we tried to do? We were curious little boys. We wanted to know what was in that closet. We never got in it. We weren't smart enough to do that. But I got to thinking this week that, you know, as Christians, we unfortunately live that way. We want to give access to all parts of our house, of all parts of our life. We want to give God parts, all access to all parts of our lives, except this one closet. And we're going to put a padlock on that. Because that's my possessions. That's for me, God. I'll give you everything else, but not this part of my possessions. What is the one thing prone to dominate and dictate our lives? It's money. It's our possessions. God says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all evil, or many kinds of evil. Notice he doesn't say money is evil. It's the love of money, because that love of money creates greed. And through this scripture and others, God indicates an area of our lives which tells us more about our spiritual condition than anything else or anything we can read. More about our spiritual condition than any other scripture passage, perhaps. He says it's our possessions. This is why King Solomon, the wisest man, possibly the richest man who ever lived, says, honor the Lord with your possessions. He didn't say with a few of them or with partial, but he said with your possessions, meaning all. Folks, it's good to have things money can buy. I'm not knocking that this morning. We're a blessed people and a blessed nation, and it's okay as long as we don't allow that to get between us and God. And so, oh, we don't. But sometimes we don't realize how easy it can get that way. It's good to have things that money can buy. However, there is something much better, much greater. That's to have in our possession the things that money cannot buy. You see, money cannot buy love. Money cannot buy joy. And money cannot buy peace of mind. Those are three attributes of God. You can buy a $1 million house, but no amount of money can make that house a home. Man, you can buy your wives the biggest, fanciest, nicest new diamond ring that you can possibly find, but that ring cannot love. That ring may be an expression of your love, but it cannot possess or give love. What is really important is not what money can buy. What is important is life, is what money cannot buy. Some of us want to honor God with our lives, yet we never think of honoring God with our possessions. I don't know about you, but I pray often, God, how can I use what you've given me? I pray almost daily before I get out of bed in the morning. How can I honor you with what you've given me? With my house, with the property that I have, with the possessions that I have, even my lawnmower. I mean, whatever I've got, my cookers. We try to have, one of the things we try to do is we try to have a couple cookouts every summer to invite people over. You're welcome anytime. If you hear about it or see it on Facebook, you're welcome to come to it. We don't care who comes. We just want to feed people and do that. And then we have a nice open house, big open house where we invite people during the holidays as well. Because we want to give. We want, God has given us the gift of hospitality. He's given us his possessions. And I've said it before, and just as the same as with my books, anything that God has given me, he did not give it to me to hoard it, but he gave it to me to share it and to give it away. And so I want to try to be that kind of a steward to that. And I've had I've been blessed with some great people in my lives to teach me these kinds of things. I think of Dave, and I mean, there's many, many, but I think of Dave and Merle Bokey. This is over 20 years ago, but we were serving on a church staff in Georgia, and Dave called me one day and said, hey, how would you and Pam like to have 3 or 4 days just to go down and spend time on the beach at our beachfront condo? I never had anybody do anything like that. But that he offered that to me. That was using his possessions. They were using the possessions as a gift to God to serve others and using him for God's purpose to honor God. I'm not saying that to see if anybody's got a beach condo that you can. That's been over 20 some years, and I still remember it as if it were yesterday or last week. I've had people here that have invited us to come and spend Sunday afternoons in your homes, and said, we've got a room. You don't have to bother us. We won't bother you. Just come to our homes. We've had people who want to spend overnight. Come Saturday, spend Saturday night. We've had people offer their B&B, their Airbnb, so that we could come and spend 3 or 4 days and just stay over here. That's honoring God with your possessions. How do you honor God with what God has blessed you with? How do you honor God with your possessions? Many people here have honored God through their possessions. to the staff, to me, my wife, to the community. You honor God and you continue to honor God. But we must always look, what more can I do with the possessions God has given me? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Give it away. If I've given it to you, I've blessed you with it, then you are to bless others as well. You see, what God has given you, He has given you to honor Him and to serve others, to draw people into a saving grace and to raise people up as disciples. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't save for retirement or you shouldn't save for your children's college fund, but that's where we go back to the purpose of our stewardship. Why are we doing those things? Are we doing that to honor God? Or are we doing it because it's just what we want to do or what would please us? Are we doing those things to honor God? Many people guard their possessions, their money, their whatever they have, and their even their time. They guard it and even make arrangements to guard it after they're gone. Folks, it's no accident that our last will is called our last will and testament because it's a testimony of what was important to us in life. I've never seen a U-Haul truck in a funeral procession. Have you? Carrying somebody's possessions to the cemetery with them? You can't take it with you. Someone else is going to have it the moment you die. It belongs to someone else. And I want to encourage you this morning, just kind of a side note, I'm going to encourage you to leave all or part of your wealth or your possessions, whatever. Now, don't leave your leftovers, but leave something to your church. Why do churches not have more bequeathments? Have you ever thought about that? I think about that and have for years. Why do churches not have more bequeathments? We hear of colleges, universities getting bequeathments. Why do churches not? If this church has meant something to you in your life, has played an important part and role in your life or the life of your family, why would you not want others to enjoy that after you're gone? When we begin to love money, it ceases to bless us, therefore it cannot bless others, and it actually begins to curse us. Why? Because our heart follows our treasure. Our heart follows our possessions. And that could be a set of golf clubs, a cabin at the lake, or a boat, or anything, even hunting, it could. And so we must be careful no matter what is in our possession. When we start loving those, that your heart will be found with your treasure. Folks, we honor or dishonor God by how we get our money, our possessions, by how we guard it, and how we give it. But let me show you how this works. It's not just money, because I can put any of the others in there too. We honor or dishonor God by how we get and develop our talents, by how we guard our talents, and how we give or share our talents. We honor or dishonor God by how we get our and use our time, and how we give and share our time. You see, stewardship is more than just finances. How we give is vitally important, not just money, but our time, our talents, and our treasure. And it all begins with how we trust. The Lord Jesus still sits over the treasury to see how His people give. Remember, he was sitting in the temple, and he watched all these people parading by, and the rich people putting their big money in, the priests putting their money in, and then this little woman comes up and puts the smallest amount she could have. It would be like 2 pennies. They say, in today's economy. She put in 2 pennies, and Jesus said, that woman just gave more than everybody else. Because, see, everybody else was giving like you and I give. We're giving out of their abundance. It's a little bit. Here's my 10%. But she gave everything that she had to live on that week. She gave everything, he said. We honor or dishonor God by how we receive what we have, how we guard it, and how we give it. And that leads us to our third benchmark this morning, which is our priority. What is the priority of my stewardship? What is the priority of my stewardship of what I do? The purpose is to honor God. The product is to honor God with our possessions, everything that we have. And then what is our priority? Well, it is important to note that Solomon is specific about this and this portion of our possessions with what he says to honor God with the first fruits. The first fruits of everything that comes in. See, when we honor God with the first fruits, we're more likely to honor God with the rest of what we have. But if we hold back, say, I'll give God at the end, then we're not honoring God. The first portion of all that we acquire and all that we own should be set aside for God. Why? First, he deserves it. Two, he's the one that allowed you to have it in the first place. And second, we give the first fruits. When we give the first fruits, we are more likely to remember God's provision for us and use all of our possessions for him. If you read the book God Provides that we made available to you, you read the story about Pam and I when we were dating before we got married, and she came over to my house. We worked second shift at the same hospital, and she came over to my house one morning. A lot of times we did that. We'd go out to eat or maybe go out on a date before work. And I was paying bills, and that month I was going to come up short. And I'd calculate everything out with what I was going to have coming in from the hospital and that. And I knew I was short. But the first check I wrote was to the church. She said, you can't do that. She was not a Christian at that time. She was had been raised Catholic. She had started going to church with me, but she said, you can't do that. And I said, I have to do that. And I explained to her I'd been raised to tithe and why the tithe was important. And then what we did not know is within the next week, I had another check come in for a bill come in that was for another, I forget how much, wasn't a whole lot, between $25 and $50, something like that. It's in the book. And God provided not only the shortfall that I thought I had, he provided for that next. Another check came in from a job that I had done a year prior to that covered every bit of my shortfall of what I knew I was going to be short, plus that other bill that I had no idea was coming in, plus God even gave me enough to put the stamp on that one and mail it. God has a sense of humor too. Folks, I could tell you story after story. Pam has not questioned tithing since then, but I could tell you story after story in my life and the lives of others, some of the stories that you've shared with me in your own lives of cheerful givers, tithers and givers, of how God provided in miraculous ways. And you know what? He still does it today for those who are faithful and put their trust in him first. Get that part right first, the trust in God, and everything else will fall into place. Now, it's not always money. God will always provide as he always does. We are to honor God with our wealth, with our finances, with our possessions, as well as our time and our talent. And we are to honor him with the first fruits of all that we have. Just like me on that day when I wrote that check first. It's just something that I was taught to do. Write that check first before any others. Giving is an act of faith. When we give to God and his causes, we're giving as an act of faith. And it demonstrates our trust in God. We trust God and we trust the people that he's put in place to use this for his fulfillment of his kingdom. Generous givers show greater trust in God than those who hoard or do not give, or those who give out of guilt. Generous givers show more trust in God than those who give out of an obligation. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the same chapter. Solomon wrote this just a few verses earlier, and some of you could quote this. It says there, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So what is the priority of your stewardship? Do you give God the first fruits? Or do you give the leftovers, if there are any leftovers this month? Folks, trust God. Try him. And that leads us to the fourth benchmark, because when we do these things, the fourth benchmark is the promise. What is the promise of my stewardship? What is the promise of my stewardship? Well, the first part, verse 9 of this, it tells us the purpose, the product, and the priority. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your entire harvest. And if we do this, verse 10 tells us the second part. He says, then, then, in other words, when you do these things, when you honor God with all your possessions, with the first fruits of your harvest, then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will be filled with new wine, running over with new wine. Folks, I can't explain it any simpler than that. Other than to say, God loves a cheerful giver. And he will take care of his own. It is truly supernatural. It's a supernatural thing, that what God does for us, with us, when we trust him. He will take care of us. You know, the Greek term, by the way, for this, where it says your vats will be filled or your barns will be filled, completely filled, the Greek term for that is actually an imperfect tense, which means it's not complete, it's ongoing. So it's not like it was completed, it's still going. And so what this says is when you do these things, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your harvest, then your barns will be completely filled and they will continue to be filled. It's ongoing. It doesn't stop. You can't pour it out fast enough. God's going to keep pouring in to your life as you trust him with what he's given you. It simply continues to be true. As I trust God and I honor him through my giving of everything, not just my money, but of my giving, my time, my talents, my treasures, my trust, as I trust God and honor him through my giving of the first fruits of my possessions and all my possessions, he just keeps on filling my barns. And it's not the financial or the material possessions that make the most impact on my life. The most impact is made on my life are those things that money cannot buy, that God pours in and fills up my barns with love and joy and peace of mind. It's the greatest thing, I believe, it's the greatest thing since salvation, what God does for his believers, those who trust in him. Our passage this morning deals with our giving, but notice what I want us to notice, what I want us to see about the promise here, the fourth benchmark, is notice how God puts the emphasis not on our giving, but on our receiving. Watch this. Let me read it again. Watch this. Our same two verses. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Where's the emphasis? It's on what God's going to do for you. It's not. You see, God doesn't need you to give. He doesn't. He owns it all. He doesn't need you. But he says, but everything that I entrust you with, if you will trust me and you will honor me with your possessions, then I will, that's his promise, I will do even greater things for you. And it's not just this scripture passage. Search the Bible, other texts, where we're instructed in giving, and you'll see God's emphasis is always on our receiving. He just wants to bless us. He says, will you be faithful? Will you trust me? Do you trust me? If you trust me, I will do these things. Malachi 3:10 and 11 and 12, as Bill read for us earlier. It says there, see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you. That's just a tiny thing. No, that's not what it says. That you cannot hold, that your vats and your barns cannot hold. They're going to overflow. And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 38 is another great example from the New Testament. The same promise. He says, give and it will be given to you. So notice the first word, give. You give, and when you do, it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, folks, God doesn't need you and I to give. It all belongs to him in the first place. The reason he wants us to give is so that he can pour out our blessings and build our trust, build our faith, and draw other people to him. And he'll bless you in ways that are absolutely amazing. I can attest to this. Many people sitting here can attest to this as well. Because you cannot outgive God. You just cannot. And what an incredible statement from God. Through the mouth of the wisest, perhaps wealthiest man that ever lived. honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of your entire harvest, then your barns will be completely filled, not just partially filled, completely filled, and your vats will be overflow with new wine. So what is the purpose of our stewardship? It's to honor God, honor the Lord. What is the product of our stewardship? With our possessions, everything that we have in our possession, all of our time, all of our talents, all of our gifts, all of our abilities, and all of our possessions, all of our treasures. What is the priority of our stewardship? The first fruits. We've got to, we can't just wait and say, we'll do something later. We'll do it when we retire. If God says, I'm calling you to do this, we need to do it now. God's going to give you everything you need and bless you for it. And then what is the promise of our stewardship? We can take God at His word. We can take God at His word. We can ask ourselves these four questions, but the truth is, the true question is, will we act on them? What will we do when we leave here today to improve our stewardship, to be more like what God has called us to do in this passage, and all these passages we looked at this morning? So once again, stewardship is not only about money. But folks, if you're not practicing stewardship with your finances, are you really truly practicing stewardship in any area of your life? Are you practicing true stewardship if you're not with your finances? No. If you've not been a regular tither, I'll go back to that for just a second. If you've not been a regular tither, would you begin? Will you begin now, 2023? If not, why not? Because you have no reason, no excuse after this morning, because I've just given you the four benchmarks for being a good steward, honoring the Lord. We've seen those four. And if you have been a tither in the past, what challenges has God laid before you this morning? What has gone through your mind that, but I could do more here? It may be financial. It could be with your time. It could be with your talents. It doesn't have to be tithe related directly to this church. God may be telling you to use your talents at work or in the community. Honor the Lord with all your possessions. Folks, the greatest verse on stewardship in the Bible, the absolute, unparalleled, greatest verse on stewardship in the Bible has absolutely nothing to do with money. Did you know that? It's true. The greatest verse on stewardship in the entire Bible has nothing to do with money, and that verse is found in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest verse. I've got holy goosebumps on top of holy goosebumps all over my body right now. The greatest verse on stewardship is not about money. It's about giving what God has done for you. The Lord Jesus was the Father's stewardship to you. His first and only Son. God's first fruit. Did you ever think about that? God, why does God say give first fruit? He gave the first fruit. His one and only Son. You and I have a tremendous opportunity to honor God with our lives, the greatest of our possessions. And as we read it a while ago, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says what God said Himself: those who honor Me, I will honor. Would you stand with me? We're going to enter our time of invitation. It's our time of response. It's our response to God and what God is calling on us for and to do. And so I want to just ask you, let's pray, and then we'll have our time of response. Father God, we thank You so much for this morning. I thank You for Your word and how You can clarify for us so much through studying and reading Your word, and help us to see and understand more and more each time we study it and we read it. And I pray that we would take these verses and study them this week and look at them again, just read over them. Lord, that we would become those who honor the Lord with all our possessions and everything, even from the very first fruits that come in. After all, You gave Your first fruit, Jesus Christ, Your only Son, to die a very cruel, cruel death. Father, how can we not be exemplary stewards if we trust you? Help us, Lord, in those areas, those closets that we have in our own lives where we've not turned full trust over. Help us to trust you in all things. Father, help us to trust you in all things that we would remember these four benchmarks of stewardship in every area of our lives, no matter where we find ourselves, every day of the week, that we would be honoring you in everything, with everything that you've given us. Father, for someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they don't know what that means. They've not surrendered themselves to that, or they don't know where they're going to spend eternity. I pray, Lord, that they would speak to one of us this morning, even during the invitation. Step out, step forward. Johnny or I would be glad to talk to them about that, or maybe pair them up with someone else who can share the Roman road or share with them what your word says about sharing, living the life abundant here and having eternal life after this life. Father, as I prayed before I got up here, I would rather these people hear one word from you than 3,000 from me. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit has been able to speak to our hearts and share with us all where we need to improve our stewardship, our personal, individual stewardship for you. Guide us in this moment. Lead us, whether it's to come to the altar, to kneel and to pray, just to give of that, of ourselves. Say, you know what? I'm giving up holding on and staying here in my pew. I'm going to walk forward and I'm going to pray there to show God that I'm not reluctant. Whatever that is, Lord, whatever it is that you're calling us to be, maybe to pray with someone else. It may be something else that I've not even mentioned here. Your Holy Spirit, speak to our heart, even in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond as God leads you.